This evening, we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Acts. Here in Acts chapter 27, we find Paul. He's actually on his way to Italy, where he would stand trial before Caesar. I'll remind you that Paul had been arrested at the temple there in Jerusalem after being falsely accused of defiling the temple. And being that Paul was a Jewish man who was also born a Roman citizen, he quickly appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He quickly appealed to Caesar because he realized that he wasn't going to receive a fair trial there in Jerusalem. Now here we are. We find Paul. He's being sent to Italy as a prisoner of Rome. And as we begin to dig into the details of this exciting chapter, we're also going to see how those who strive in the flesh will struggle with the storms of this world, while those who trust in the Lord will see every storm as an opportunity to seek God's guidance and to be a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. With this as our focus, I want to begin our examination of Acts chapter 27. If you would look with me, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There Luke writes, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." Here in the opening verses of this chapter, Luke tells us that Paul was placed on this ship with several other prisoners who were being sent back to Italy. And according to Luke, all of these prisoners were placed under the supervision of a Roman centurion whose name was Julius. Not only that, but we also learn here that this centurion ended up providing Paul with a level of kindness and some liberties, some freedoms that the rest of these prisoners didn't have. He was showing favor to the Apostle Paul. For example, Paul was allowed to bring two traveling companions with him, namely Luke, who was serving as Paul's physician, and a disciple named Aristarchus. And as they arrived in Sidon, Julius also allowed Paul to receive care from his friends. And maybe that was just care from Luke and Aristarchus, but it's possible that he was also allowed to receive other believers from the area to come and care for him during this time. We aren't really told why this Roman centurion was giving Paul this special treatment, but it's possible that he knew all about Paul's case. Maybe it's possible that as Paul was handed off to him, he was told, "Take special care of this prisoner. We don't think he's really that guilty." Maybe after having worked with many prisoners, Julius just looked at Paul and realized, "This guy isn't guilty. This guy isn't the typical prisoner." And so maybe he just realized that Paul was an innocent man. At the end of the day, we don't really know why Paul was receiving this special treatment from Julius, but what we do know is that the Lord had a perfect plan to care for Paul so that Paul could accomplish his holy calling. Remember, it was the Lord who was sending Paul to Rome. It was the Lord who wanted Paul to stand before the Jews and the Gentiles, including kings and even Caesar. While it's true that Paul was traveling under the good graces of God, that didn't mean that Paul wouldn't have trouble along the way. Paul was indeed traveling under the good graces of God, but it's also true that God was still allowing Paul to face the storms of life on his way. In order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 4, there Luke writes, "When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia." Now here in these verses, Luke tells us that the winds were against their ship. They were trying to go in one direction, and the winds were blowing contrary to them. Not only that, but he also tells us that the winds had become so strong that it was almost impossible to proceed any further. And while it's true that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus found themselves on this ship that was stuck in these strong storms, it's also true that the Lord was still there with them. The Lord was there on that ship with Paul, with Luke, and Aristarchus. And so this storm, well, it must have been part of God's will. With this in mind, I want to point out that there are times when the Lord will reveal his supernatural sovereignty by miraculously calming the storms of life. We have seen that in the scriptures. Jesus just tells the storm to be calm and the storm goes away. And so there are times when the Lord just says, hey, be calm, storm, and the storm is gone. But there are times when the Lord allows the storm, possibly even causes the storm, which would keep us from moving forward. There are those times when the Lord is deciding to reveal his supernatural sovereignty by simply helping us to endure the strong storms that we find ourselves facing. I'm sure that we would all much rather the Lord just send the storm away. And yet there are times when the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to do something greater by allowing you to face the storm, and I'm going to help you through it. In order to better understand how the Lord will help us to make it through every storm that comes our way, we should take a moment to consider some of the details that we easily passed over as we read these verses here. For example, notice again there in verse 4, there Luke writes, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now it's interesting to note that the name Cyprus, it actually means love is a blossom. I like that. They were sailing under the shelter of love as a blossom. The Greek poet Euripides, he even referred to Cyprus as Love's Island. This is found in one of his famous tragedies. What this means then is that this ship was enduring this storm by sailing under the shelter of Love's Island. And in similar fashion, I believe that every Christian will be able to endure the storms of life if we would simply sail under the shelter of the Lord's love. If in the midst of the storm we would reach out and say, Lord, I need some tangible evidence of your love right now, I believe that the Lord would just give that to us, even though he's not removing the storm from our life. If in the storm we would simply cry out to the Lord and sail under the shelter of his love, then we'll be able to make it through the storm. Then after boarding a more durable ship, this was an Alexandrian ship, it was a more powerful ship there in Myra, Luke tells us there in verse 7 that they sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Now here in this verse we learn that the captain of this new ship, he decided to sail under the shelter of Crete. And we have to grasp here for a moment that Julius had decided this ship that we're on is not going to make it very far. We need to find a stronger ship. We need to find a more powerful ship. So they found this Alexandrian ship. And this captain said, oh yeah, my ship can take all of this and we're going to go for it. And let's set sail under the shelter of Crete. The direct English translation of the name Crete, it simply means fleshy. Fleshy. From this, I would point out that while some people face the storms of life under the shelter of God's love, others, well, they'll attempt to conjure up their own power and seek the shelter of their own fleshly or carnal solutions. That never really works out well for them. Much like the captain of this Alexandrian ship discovered, those who are seeking the shelter of the flesh, or those who use carnal solutions in order to tackle the strong storms of life, they soon realize that things are always more difficult when we're in the flesh. Things are always going to be more difficult when we try to tackle the storms of life in the flesh. It's really no shelter at all. We might think that we have the power, but the reality is that we ought to be sailing under the shelter of God's love rather than under the shelter of our own flesh. While it's true that this captain was sailing under the shelter of Crete or under the shelter of Fleshy. We should also discover here that this ship eventually arrived at a place called, get this, Fair Havens. I love that. Though they were sailing under the shelter of flesh, the Lord still gave them grace so that they eventually arrived at Fair Havens. And from this, I would point out that those who have been struggling in the flesh in order to endure the storms of life, they can always find rest in the Fair Havens of the Lord's grace. The Lord always has a Fair Havens waiting for us if we would just simply say, okay, I'm done struggling. I'm done trying to do this in my flesh. Let me pull this ship over and just rest at Fair Havens for a while. If you've been struggling against the storm that you're facing and the power of your flesh, I encourage you, get off that Alexandrian ship of sinful solutions and rest in the Fair Havens of God's grace. It'll be much better for you. Unfortunately, there are times, though, when the storms that we actually face, they weren't caused by our decisions. They were caused by another person's decisions. Maybe there's somebody else in our life, a co-worker, a boss, a relative, a child, a spouse, someone who is refusing to rest in the grace of God, and we're kind of linked to them, and so we end up enduring their storms with them. This is kind of what we find here in our text today, and with this is our focus. Look with me, beginning there at verse 9. There at verse 9, Luke writes, "Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" Now, I think at this point in time, Paul should have been the captain of this ship. I think they should have called him Captain Obvious, because things were not going to work out well for them if they continued facing this storm. But there in verse 11, Luke tells us, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenice, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Now, here in these verses, Luke lets us know that they were actually sailing during the winter months. As a matter of fact, there in verse 9, he tells us that sailing was more dangerous because the fast was already over. Now, this fast was in the beginning of October, and what this means is that they were about to set sail from Fair Havens, which was just fine to port to stop at. They were about to set sail in mid-October. And there in verse 12, Luke tells us that the ship's captain and crew, they were all ready to set sail because, according to them, the harbor was not suitable to winter in. In other words, they realized that winter was upon them, and they wanted to make a quick decision of whether to stay there and wait out the winter or move on to the next port city. Well, they didn't want to wait in this place called Fair Havens. It wasn't suitable for them. But what does that mean? It wasn't suitable for them. Well, it's important for us to understand that the Mediterranean Sea, first of all, was plagued by extremely strong storms during the winter months. And yet the captain and the crew, even the owner of this Alexandrian ship, they were ready to face these strong storms so that they could leave this tiny town of Fair Havens and spend winter in Phoenice, which was a harbor city that was more suitable to these sailors. From this, I would point out that Fair Havens, it was a meager place. It was a small town. There wasn't like this grand nightlight life there in Fair Havens. There were no clubs. There were no casinos. There were no all-night parties. That's why it wasn't suitable for them. They're thinking, well, you want us to stay here all winter? Where's the party? We're not going to be able to have a good time here in Fair Havens. This is just a Fair Havens place. We want a party place. We want a place where we can go get drunk and wait out the winter in a way that will please us. That being the case, it seems obvious to me that these men were ready to risk their lives so that they could spend the winter in a port city where they could party. And knowing that their decision was completely carnal, Paul encouraged them, hey guys, stay put. It's not worth risking your life for. Let's stay here in the humble town of Fair Havens. Unfortunately, Julius, the centurion, he was persuaded by the captain and his crew and the owner of the ship, and as a result, the entire ship soon found themselves sailing straight into a strong storm. What this means is that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, who wanted to stay in Fair Havens, they were just subject to the centurion and to the captain of this ship and the decision that they were making. They were about to face this strong storm because of somebody else's decision. With this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 13, because there Luke writes, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, here in these verses, we learn that this strong storm, which was known as Euroclydon, it took the ship off course. They were trying to make it to Phoenice, which was there on the island Crete, but they were being blown out to sea. Thankfully for them, they found some safety for the ship by sailing under the shelter of a small island named Clauda, which was just to the south of the island Crete. It'll help us to know that the island Clauda, this was about 6 miles long and about 3 miles wide. It was about the size of the Greenbelt here in Austin, Texas. It's also interesting to note that the name Clauda, it literally means lame. Now imagine, who was the person that named this island? It was probably the first person that got shipwrecked there and thought, man, this island is lame. There's nothing going on here at all. What this means is that these guys, they allowed their fleshly desires to make it to a party city to drive them from the safety of Fair Havens straight to the island of lame. It's sad to say that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, they had no say in the matter. They tried to tell the crew to avoid this bad decision, but now they were stuck. And they were sailing under the shelter of this place called lame. From this, I would point out that there are times when we end up stuck on a ship that's sailing to lame island simply because the Lord is calling us to minister to someone who's making really bad decisions. Sometimes the Lord's just calling us to minister to somebody and they're making all these decisions and we're just kind of, to some degree, along for the ride. If that's the situation that you find yourself in tonight, maybe, you know, it's a child of yours that's leading you to lame island, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's somebody that you're close to, and they're kind of leading you in this direction, and you're just trying to minister to them, and you're worried, and you're thinking, oh man, this is a storm that I don't know we're going to make it through. I would just point out, whatever the situation is that you find yourself in tonight, the Lord is going to empower you to accomplish His will, even when you find yourself stuck on a ship of fools headed to lame island. The Lord is there with you. And the Lord is going to help you to make it through that storm. I would even point out that the Lord will oftentimes use these storms of life to establish our credibility in the eyes of the people we're trying to minister to. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning at verse 17. There Luke tells us that when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, right here we find a biblical grounds for a very spiritual, I told you so. So next time the Lord leads you to say, I told you so, to somebody else, don't hold back. Just tell them, I told you so. It's okay, Paul did it. But seriously, he's sitting there going, hey, I gave you guys the instructions. I gave you guys the directions. I was letting you know God's will. and you ignored it. And this is where we find ourselves, in the midst of this mighty storm. But then he encourages them there in verse 22. He says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now here in these verses, we see how the Lord, he had used this storm to establish Paul's credibility in the eyes of the captain, in the eyes of the ship's owner, and in the eyes of Julius the centurion. Before, they're just like, "Yeah, we don't need to listen to you, Paul. You don't really know what you're talking about." But now, they're like, "Okay, what are you saying, Paul? What's going on here? What about an angel? What about God? Tell me more." His credibility was established in the midst of this storm. Had Paul said, "Oh Lord, take the storm away," would Paul ever have established credibility in the eyes of this ship's crew? Probably not. But once his credibility was established, this provided Paul with the opportunity to reveal his relationship that he had with God, and he took that opportunity to say, "Hey, I serve this God, and this God has told me this, and you guys ought to listen to me now. You didn't listen to me before, but you ought to listen to me now." And they did. Most of them, at least. Now that God had gotten their attention through this storm, Paul set out to help the men on this ship to seek the Lord's solution for the storm that they were facing. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 27, because there Luke writes, "Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." Now here in these verses, we find the soldiers and the sailors and the prisoners. They're all beginning to realize that Paul was a man who was able to lead them through this storm so that they all might be saved. And though there was a little bit of a mutiny that happened there, and they tried to escape, some of the men at least, the Lord was able to establish more leadership through Paul by helping them to understand that they all needed to be in this together so that the Lord could spare them from this storm. And as we consider the way that they had ignored Paul's advice prior to this perfect storm, we can see how the Lord was actually allowing everyone on this ship to go through this Euroclydon, this perfect storm. The Lord allowed this to happen so that they might be brought to a place where they were willing to listen to what Paul had to say. And from this, it's important for us to understand that there are times when the Lord is allowing us to face the strong storms of life so that the unbelievers around us might see that our faith in God is stronger than the storm. How could they see that faith in us unless God allowed trials into our lives where our faith could be tested and tried and shown to be true? There are times when the Lord will allow storms and will even bring storms into our lives. for our benefit as well as the benefit of those who are watching. And as the world sees us resting in the midst of the storm, as the world sees us resting in the spiritual strength of the Lord, they begin to wonder, what does this person have that I don't have? When you're going through the same trials as the people that you're around, like layoffs at work maybe, like a poor economy, whatever the case might be, when the world sees us in the same struggles and trials that they find themselves in, and we're going through it with peace, and they're just freaking out, they want to know, how do you have peace? You're going through the same problems that we're going through. And that's when our credibility becomes established in their eyes. The faith that we talk about can be clearly seen when we walk by faith in the middle of the storms of life. That being the case, I encourage you, praise the Lord in the midst of every storm. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, take the storm away. I'd much rather not deal with this storm. Nothing wrong with praying that. But don't get upset with God when He allows it to happen. Don't be upset with God when He doesn't take the storm away. But realize, this might be for the purpose of reaching someone else. This storm might be designed so that we can reveal our faith in Jesus Christ to those who are watching. And so praise the Lord in the midst of every storm. And as you do, the Lord will begin to use you to reveal the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ to those who become impressed with the faith that we have in God. At the same time, I would point out that the Christian who fails to seek the shelter of the Lord in the midst of the storm, they could end up suffering the consequences of what's going on in this world. They could end up suffering from the tragedies that come upon those who attempt to live in a worldly way. To further explain what I mean by that, if you would look with me beginning at verse 39, because there Luke writes, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves." Now, here in these verses, Luke is telling us that this ship, they just kind of dropped the anchors off and they let it go according to the plan that Paul had presented them with. And as a result, their ship ended up getting stuck on this hidden sandbar that they couldn't see, but it was high enough to keep the ship from making it to the island. And it's interesting that Luke tells us that this sandbar had been created by the water currents of two different seas. And while they were attempting to run aground on the island called Malta, they ended up getting stuck on this sandbar between the Tyrrhenian Sea and the Ionian Sea. These two seas would come together, and there would be these tempestuous waves in this area, and it just left this sandbar there. And as this ship got stuck on this sandbar, the waves that were coming from both of these seas were really just kind of ripping the boat apart. Now imagine the picture of this real quick. These two seas coming together, creating all these waves, creating this turmoil. And imagine with me for a moment that one of these seas represents the sinful ways of this world, and the other sea represents God's perfect will for our lives. And it's in that place where these two things come together, the ways of the world and the will of God, and if we place ourselves right there in the middle of these two things, then it's going to rip us apart. And it would be so much better for the believer to say, you know what, I don't want to be anywhere near the ways of this world. I'd rather just get away from where the crashing of these waves come together and just head for calmer seas in the will of God. Unfortunately, there's too many Christians who are attempting to navigate those tempestuous waters between the ways of the world and the will of God. We want to kind of stay near the ways of the world, but we kind of want to be in the will of God. We're just trying to navigate those waters, and you're getting torn up. Why would you be there? Why would you allow your ship to get stuck on that sand? It doesn't make good sense. If you find yourself tonight suffering from the storms that arise there in that place between the ways of the world and the will of God, I encourage you, get off that sandbar. That sandbar of sin that you're stuck on, it's going to destroy your life. It'd be much rather to just get off that ship and head for the island and rest in the grace of God. Submit yourself entirely to the will of God, because that's where true peace is. The Christian who tries to balance the ways of the world and the will of God, it's always turmoil. It's always tumultuous. It's always tempestuous. It's always an issue. It's always a problem. But the Christian who just says, you know, I'm just going to submit myself entirely to the will of God, whatever it may be, that's the Christian who finds peace and escapes the storm. I believe that we can submit ourselves to God's will with complete confidence in Christ, because the Lord Jesus has a perfect plan for our life. His plan is perfect. And He'll help us to make it through every storm so that we come out unscathed. But we must realize that this plan, it includes us living in submission to the perfect will of God. This plan, it occurs when the Christian says, you know what, I don't want my way anymore. I don't want to be near the ways of the world. I just want to be in the will of God. And with this as our focus, let's consider how Julius the centurion, he ended up beginning to realize that this was the plan for his life as well. You would look with me, beginning at verse 42, there Luke tells us that the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, speaking of Julius, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Julius, he's setting out to spare Paul's life. And in this way, this Roman centurion, he seems to have become a man who was at least intrigued by Paul's relationship with the Lord. I think that Julius truly believed that in order for them to all be saved, he had to go with Paul's plan. I believe that he really believed that Paul had heard from God, that an angel had truly visited him, and that he needed to move forward with that plan in order for everyone to be spared. With that, I also believe that Julius the centurion probably wanted to know more about this God whom Paul served. Without debate, this centurion was impressed by Paul. I believe that he was moved by Paul's leadership, and I believe that his life was impacted by Paul's faith. I believe that this Roman centurion was looking at the way that Paul handled himself through these storms, and he thought, what does this guy have? And he set out to spare Paul's life. From this we can see how the Lord not only reveals his power when he calms the storm with miraculous power, but he also reveals his strength through our faith by allowing us to trust in him in the midst of the storm. I believe that the Lord wants to reveal His power in our faith to the people who are watching our lives. And so much like Julius, I believe there's people in our lives, unbelievers at this point, who are looking at the way that we handle the storms of our life. They want to know, do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we really rest in the strength of the Lord? Do we really walk in His power when everything around us seems to be falling apart? And if we would seek the strength of the Lord, if we would look to the Lord for His power to endure every storm and to make it through every trial, the people like Julius in our lives, those unbelievers who are watching, they'll be blown away at the power of God as they see us trusting in the Lord through every storm. That being the case, if you find yourself tonight struggling with one of life's strong storms, don't give up. Don't get upset. Don't get bitter with God because He's not taking it away. I encourage you, just simply seek the shelter of God's love. Sail under the shelter of God's love and rest at the fair havens of God's grace. And as you do, your life will become a testimony to the unbelievers around you as you rest in the sovereign strength of the Lord. Let's pray.